Numbers is in the Old Testament, way back in the very beginning of the Bible. Numbers chapter 21. Children of Israel are still out in the desert. Still wandering around. In Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4, it starts out like this. When they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food or no water, and we loathe this miserable food." And the Lord sent the fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. You know, my daughter Haley and her husband, Dustin, along with his mother, just finished up from a 10-day mission trip in Ghana, Africa last week. The place where they were at had never seen any white people or white-skinned people before. So it was kind of interesting for them. They were fascinated with Dustin at always having to put sunscreen on his skin to keep from getting sunburned. They kept asking him, what does it feel like to get sunburned? Because him and his mother were outside a lot in the construction part, helping them build a ramp for one of their buildings. And so when you go to a place like Africa, you always want to be prepared, especially if you're fair-skinned, to bring some sunscreen along. Also, in other areas of preparation, you always, and this is from the official handbook of the United States Peace Corps, and although there are no anacondas in Africa, there are pythons, which have been known to take down deer and antelope. And this is what it says to a Peace Corps volunteer to what to do if you're attacked by an anaconda snake. It's because anaconda snakes grow up to at least 35 feet long and can weigh up to 400 pounds. It says the 10 steps you're to follow is, number one, if you're attacked by an anaconda snake, do not run because their snake is faster than you are. It says, lie flat on the ground. Number two, put your arms tight against your sides and put your legs tight together. Number three is tuck in your chin. And number four, the snake will come around and begin to nudge and climb over your body. Number five is do not panic, if you can help. Number six is after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet in. Always from the feet in. I guess it likes it better that way. Because it says, permit the snake to always swallow your feet and ankles. Still, do not panic. Number seven, it says, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still because this will take a long time. And number eight is when the snake reaches your knees, slowly, with as little movement as possible, reach down and take your knife and gently slide it up between the edge of the snake's mouth and your leg, and then suddenly rip upwards, severing the snake's head. And then number nine, always be sure to have a knife on you. Number 10 is be sure your knife is sharp. So those are the 10 steps to be prepared if you're attacked by an anaconda. Well, Haley and Dustin enjoyed their trip to Africa, and especially Haley, as this was her first trip as a medical student and being able to help the village residents there. You know, something she's always wanted to do ever since she, along with Anna and Angela, her sister, and Adam and myself and Dustin, went to Guatemala. You know, when you see the medical symbol somewhere in an office or a doctor's offices or car or a hospital or something like that, and then in reading the story here in Numbers 21, you may be tempted to think that that's where the medical symbol comes from. Because in the Bible, the snake symbol is the symbol that saves the lives of the people. However, this is only an indirect connection because the symbol actually comes from Greek or Eastern mythology. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. But the serpent on the pole was an exercise in the faith and trust in God. Because Numbers 21 says that the people were impatient with God and unhappy with His guidance and providence to them. They put God to a test, and their grumbling and dissatisfaction was a result of that. This whole journey with the people of God through the wilderness was a time when God both tested His people and He taught His people, and a time when they should persevere with their faith and trust in Him. A time when they failed and at times they grumbled and rebelled against God, which, after reading our text today, resulted in snake bite. Something to wake them up spiritually, to help them realize that they needed a Savior outside of God's protective covering that He provided for them. And what we can learn from this message today is not to be tempted to only seek the hope and happiness inside of ourselves, to avoid this deadly venom, its various forms that it has, for this will only create the venom of dissatisfaction we have, not to only seek the hope and happiness outside of ourselves in this world, because that'll only result in despair. But the only way we can find faith and trust in God, who gives us new life, is not by looking just inside of who we are, and not by looking outside at who we can be, but looking up to Jesus Christ, at the one who gives life. First, let's take a look at what happens when we look inside. When we only look just inside of ourselves, we find that it doesn't give true life, because we read the history of the bronze serpent and we're usually surprised, even shocked at the attitude of the people in the wilderness, because it says in our text that they were impatient. It even says they loathed his worthless food, meaning the manna that God provided for them every morning. And we're kind of quick to judge, and we kind of say, well, how dare these people be impatient with God when He does that? Has God not shown them time and time again that He's a reliable God? Has He not brought them out of Egypt and protected them along the way? This manna that God provided them along the way, each and every day except for the Sabbaths? I mean, they would surely have died if He wouldn't have done that way. How can the people of God act this way? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, it says that the people of God tested Him in the wilderness. How dare they do such a thing after what God has done for them? And He's after what He continued to do for them, and has promised to do much more for them in the future. How dare they do that? Very easy for us to pass judgment on the children of Israel, on the Israelites, on the Jews, when we read that. We're a mean people on the inside. Would you agree? So glad people can't hear my thoughts sometimes. So glad people can't hear your thoughts sometimes. But you know, when we read Exodus and Numbers, we kind of get the impression that this kind of happened in a quick succession. But in reading these stories, these things happened over a period of 40 years. And in our text, particular one we read today, this took some 38 years outside the land of Canaan. And if you've ever studied or read the Old Testament, then you find out that these spies came back with their reports, if you remember. And they came back and said that the people over there were giants. And they said that the people, they were really scared. They came back with a bad report. And then all of a sudden the people rebelled against Moses and God, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And this angered God their father, and He punished them for their lack of faith and trust with a plague. And even worse, He sent His people back into the wilderness to wander another 40 years so that they would learn a lesson. And so that generation had left Egypt and they died in the wilderness, and that their children would inherit the land. And sometimes God has to remove a faithless generation in order for new growth to happen. And now it's been 38 years since that time. And that's a long time. And here again, once again, they stood before the land of Canaan, ready to enter the land, except now this king of Edom wouldn't allow them to go through his territory to cross over into the land of Canaan. Frustrated and disappointed, verse 4 says, now they got to go around by the way of the Red Sea. And from there they would travel north again, avoiding the land of Edom, because this king there stood in their way. You see, there's always going to be obstacles in your path as you walk with Christ. And it's up to you how you handle these obstacles. Even in God's promises that He gives us, there's going to be an obstacle there. And it's up to us how we handle those obstacles. And I think we can all kind of relate to the Israelites just a bit when encountering obstacles in our path. If not, just try riding in your car during rush hour. You'll find plenty of obstacles there. I mean, how would you feel if God made you wait 38 years and right after receiving your promise, you're diverted from it? Something stands in your way again. It's kind of easy to judge these Israelites, wondering how they can be disobedient to God. Once you put things in perspective, we can kind of relate to the Israelites. I don't know if you or I would have done much better, but so many years have passed and not one day they have gone by hungry. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 5 says, not even their clothes or sandals have worn out in that time. They would enter Canaan in the same clothes that their fathers and mothers wore when they left Egypt, so to speak. All those years, God has been faithful by protecting His people with a covering. God has protected His people with a spiritual covering, but they didn't see it that way. Because you see, these Israelites who were in the desert, these were a second generation post-Exodus Israelites. They didn't know any different because that first generation had died out in that plague. Remember, that God had gotten mad at them because they rebelled? So these were their children. They never knew what it was like to go hungry, to feel the pains in their stomach, growling after a hot desert wind. Because they always grew up in the loving and protection of a loving and protective God. They were used to the same clothes and sandals that never saw any wear or tear. And after a while, God's providence and guidance didn't seem so extraordinary anymore. The children of Israel, they became impatient and even ungrateful God's will in their lives. And they weren't happy, and they were unsatisfied with the food and provision that God gave. They wanted bigger, and they wanted better, and they wanted it now. They turned to look inside of themselves and their own hearts to find happiness, to find what they were looking for. They wanted the personal gratification, and they wanted instant solutions, and they want what they thought they needed. They wanted it yesterday. They wanted to make their lives worthwhile. They wanted true living. They thought what they had back in Egypt, they thought that they had it better there, because they heard their moms and dads and grandpas talk about it, who were dead and gone now, but they heard them talk about how what they had back in Egypt, and they wanted what they had. And in that way, they tested God, and they defied Him. They challenged His almighty power. Compassion. It was just taking too long. And who was going to say this promised land was even going to happen at all? And then God, being the loving Father He is, disciplined His people for that with a snake bite. By removing His protection and allowing them to see what it was like if they wanted to do things on their own. But then also, God, being a loving God, also gave them deliverance. He knew and he knows what's good for his people. And he will give it in his own time. Because if we trust him, we'll never be disappointed, because God gives life and he has the antivenom. And that's what the bronze snake on the pole demonstrated. Whoever was bitten by the fiery serpent would survive the bite when he looked up at the serpent on the pole. Not because the serpent healed them, but in fact they needed to be obedient to the authority, just to simply look up at what Moses was holding, to look up at the cross. And in Exodus 15:26 it says that the Lord is the healer of his people. And those who put their trust in him and looked at the serpent would receive life. Life, true life, that is found only on God, something so simple but yet so hard for some of them. But yet I'm sure some of them were consumed with the pain or anger or fear from their inflictions to even look up. And the Bible says so many of them died. Maybe many died because they didn't know what was coming. Maybe they were so caught up in their own routines of life that they didn't know to look up. Maybe they didn't pay attention to the snakes. They just kept on with their own life, and all of a sudden a snake bit them. They were surprised, and they got caught up in their own life, ways of life, and died. Maybe they were grumbling about Moses and God leading them, and that angered them, and many of them were. Watch your temptations. Watch your temptations. All of us are tempted. The Israelites were tempted out in the desert because they were grumbling and complaining. You know, one man, he was 80 years old, and one young kid went up to him one time and said, "You know, I just want to ask you," he says, "I'm battling temptation." He says, "How old do you have to be before you're not tempted anymore?" And the old man says, "I don't know, I'm just 80. You know, you got to understand that as long as you're in this body, temptation is always going to be real. You're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to always look at stuff you're not always supposed to look at. You're going to be tempted to listen to things you're not always supposed to listen to. Watch your temptations, because temptations can cost you everything. You know, in West Texas, you can check this out, and I'm not making it up, it's very real, but there's something going on in West Texas, and it's baffled the scientists, but there have been more rattlesnake bites in West Texas in the last few years than in decades. And they can't quite figure out why. Especially in the remote places where the farmers are. More farmers are being bitten. Experienced people with the country there in the barren kind of hot areas of Texas are being bitten by rattlesnakes. And they couldn't figure out why, but here's what they believe is what happened. Wild hogs have been imported from Europe and many, many decades ago, and these wild hogs have overbred. I mean, they're everywhere, especially in Texas. And these wild hogs have bad vision, but they have a tremendous ability to hear and feel vibrations. And they've developed an immunity against rattlesnakes. And so they eat rattlesnakes, one of their favorite meals. And so what happened is, over time, they believe that when the hogs would hear a rattlesnake go off, it would immediately go toward that rattle. And snakes have gotten smarter because the hogs have eaten rattlesnakes, and so they've learned to hide. And so they've stopped rattling. And so now you don't get bit until it's too late. You know, before, you'd hear the rattlesnake buzz and from the rattlers, and you'd know to back up. But now there's no warning. If you get close enough to a snake now, he's not going to rattle, he's going to bite you. What a message there. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8, that if the hedge or the wall is broken down, the snake will come in and bite. And sometimes we get to stomping our hedges, meaning our convictions and our standards, and stomping them down and saying, "I didn't hear any rattle. I didn't hear any snake. I didn't hear any rattle of the snake. I, I didn't hear any warning signs. I'm going to go over here and go ahead and do this. Look, nothing's happened to me. No lightning bolts are hitting me. I'm getting by with it. But here's what it is. Maybe that snake is so smart that the reason you didn't hear the rattle is that the snake is waiting until you're stepping more and more and more, until when he sinks his fangs in you, it's going to be too late to try to fix it then. Watch your temptations. Sin is still sin. Death is still death. Even if it's not rattling, wrong is still wrong. And you may not feel like nothing's happening, and you're fine, and you can control it, but if it's not rattling, it doesn't mean that it's not deadly. It may be that that serpent is so wise that it's just pulling you further and further. And sooner or later, if that hedge is broken down, sin fascinates, and then it assassinates. So be careful. And the Israelites would find out that true life is found living with a living and loving God only several hundreds of years later in the time of the great kings. So looking on the outside, that brings us to our second point. Life is not only found looking on the outside either. Because in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, I mentioned earlier about the medical symbol. It only has partial reference to our fiery serpent. In fact, in the time of Hezekiah, in our text in the 2 Kings, the surrounding people of the Assyrians and the Egyptians worshipped the snake as the giver of life. And according to Assyrian mythology, the serpent managed to eat from the tree of life, and therefore, instead of dying, it regularly shed its skin. So, wherefore, it became the symbol in the hands of Asclepius, the god of healing and good health. And therefore, it became a symbol of medicine in our time, although the symbol is just a symbol. It's interesting, but in some ways, health has become an idol to somewhat our culture today. I mean, you talk to some people, and all they'll tell you about is you hear about their ailments, or you hear about things that's going on wrong with them, what the doctors have seen, what the doctors have told them, what the doctors have told them what's wrong with them. I mean, in our culture, in America today, there's TV shows featuring doctors telling you about everything and anything under the sun, from every kind of subject there is to talk about. And numerous magazine articles telling you every ailment there is to know. You can go on the internet and find out now anything that you want to know about yourself. Some doctors are now even more popular than movie stars. People learn now that only the bold and beautiful are loved by fellow man. And so they try that whenever they can to be just that, healthy, vital, and beautiful. And it's one thing to try to live and have a healthy life, which is a good thing. And let's add wealth to that list. Health, wealth, and a career. But those things are outside of us. Those are idols, things that the world has to offer, things that promise us happiness and life. Those things, however, do not deliver us in the long term, which is the everlasting term. And Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, in the text in 2 Kings, realized that. And that's exactly why he destroyed the serpent cross that Moses had made in the wilderness. Also, most possibly because people in the surrounding areas where he was at worshipped snakes. Judah, in the time of King Hezekiah, began to worship this snake on this pole as well, but King Hezekiah would have nothing of it. Because Hezekiah was a good king. He was a very good king, the best that Judah had ever had, according to verse 5, because he trusted in the Lord God, King of Israel. And in verse 4, it says he removed things from the high places, which He was the only king after King David that had ever done that. And this snake on the pole that Moses had made, that we read in our text in the very beginning, they had kept that pole to commemorate God's compassion and deliverance for his people out in the desert. But Hezekiah destroyed it. Why? Because a good symbol that's perverted or worshipped is more dangerous than a pagan symbol. Because you see, God desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, not through religious rituals, not through religious relics or symbols. He only gives life, not anyone, not anything, or anyone else. We enjoy the good things of life and accept them as blessings of the Lord, and it's comfortable to get absorbed by them, and that's a good thing. But when our heritage with God starts to become a tradition, when it starts to become symbolic instead of spiritual, it becomes something to that of a similar to the snake on the pole that King Hezekiah tore down. Because it was a symbol that God had once delivered you. God wants to become more than just a tradition in your life. More than just a ritual. He wants to become worshipped in spirit and truth. More than life is found outside of God in this covenant, but in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we find this in the New Testament. You know, many people just have that salvation experience, that one-time experience in their life, and they hang on to that. And they hang it in their life, and they treat it as that serpent on a cross, saying, "Thank you, God, for delivering me." And that's all they have. And it becomes an idol of worship. King Hezekiah just realized that's what the people of Israel were doing. It's like God is more than that. That's a great thing that he did. There's more to that. He's alive and well. He's alive and well. Don't worship God for a deed he did for you. Don't worship just the gift. He's a spirit and truth. He's alive and well to you. And this is why Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, in the terms of rebirth that Nicodemus couldn't quite understand. He says, "How can someone be born again? Can someone return to his mother's womb to be born again?" And of course, Jesus wasn't talking about a physical rebirth. He meant it in spiritual terms. And a life without Christ is not true life at all. It's not an everlasting life, but it's death. To receive true life, we must die to the old life, to do away with disobedience. The old man must die to Christ, so the old man can rise up with himself. This new life has begun, a lasting life, a new life with precious, that's precious in the eyes of God. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus by referring to the history with the fiery serpents in the desert. Those who would be bitten by the fiery serpent and look at the cross and live, but those who didn't would die. And if we focus our attention only by looking inside of ourselves, we find who we really are, full of grumbling and complaining. And if we focus our attention by looking only outside of ourselves, we won't find true life. We find only exasperation, looking for that next big thrill, looking for something to grasp on for some spiritual meaning. And I encourage us to lift up Christ, look up, and teach our children to look up. Because through Christ we can do all things. This is why we place so much emphasis on our teens and taking them to places so they can find Christ and have an experience with Christ. This is why it's important to teach our children about Christ. How will our children ever know the difference if we don't show them a way? Because sin, like a snake bite, will kill you no matter how innocent you are. Sin knows no innocence. You know, Sammy was a young boy who lived in the Deep South. And his summer days were filled with times of walking through the woods, playing with his friends, and fishing with the pond down the road that he lived in. Fishing was by far his most favorite thing to do. And just about every day during his summer vacation, he would dig up some worms, head down with his pole in his hand for a day of fishing. But this steamy hot day, like most others during Sammy's summer break, was like most any other, so he woke up early. And when he woke up early, he could hear the pond calling his name to come fish. And so Sammy quietly walked out the front door, grabbed his pitchfork, grabbed his worm pail, and walked in the woods to search for some bait. Turned over some old stumps and dug under some leaves, hoping to find some worms. All of a sudden, under this one stump, he hit the jackpot. The ground was alive and movement and wiggling, and in 2 minutes he had all the bait he needed. And in 15 minutes, he was right there at that pond. Reaching in his bait bucket, Sammy pulled out this big worm and he double-hooked that thing and he tossed it into the water. He noticed the stinging in his hand, but so much filled with the excitement for the moment, he paid no attention to it, and within 30 seconds, he had a strike and he pulled in this nice catfish. And he thought, man, a big fish like this within the first minute? And he put the catch on the stringer and he hurried and rebaited his hook again. And he tried his luck again. Once again, he felt this small stinging sensation, but he threw the hook in the pond, and he didn't have time to worry about it because soon again, his pole started bending down. And before too long, he had another huge fish. Fumbled the next time and baited his hook, and his hands started feeling numb and stiff, but Sammy was too excited about catching his fish. He didn't give it much thought, and by the end of an hour, Sammy had 8 large fish. And this was definitely his best fishing day of the year. He was so proud of his accomplishment. And he had plenty of time left to fish in the day, but he didn't need it. He had all the fish he needed, enough for dinner. So he threw his heavy stringer over his back, and his shoulders were tired, almost weighed down with this heavy stringer of fish. And he started walking down the road to show his heavy catch to his parents to brag about all the stuff he caught. And all of a sudden, the local sheriff drove up alongside Sammy to congratulate him on his large catch of fish. And when the sheriff drove up, with a smile and a victory whoop, Sammy held up his stringer to show the sheriff what he caught. And the sheriff just gasped. He parked his car and he pulled over to Sammy, and sheriff's eyes didn't deceive him. Sammy's arms were really red and they were swollen twice to their normal size. And the sheriff asked Sammy, he says, "Exactly where have you been and what kind of bait did you use to catch those fish?" And Sammy said, "Well, I found this special kind of this bait under this old stump I turned over." He said, "This morning I went in the woods and was turning over some leaves and stumps, and I turned over this particularly big stump and I found this bait and just full of it, and I just put them in the bucket and used them." He said, "These worms, man, they wiggle really good." And he held up the bait for the bucket for inspection. Sheriff took the bucket, and after a close look at the worms, the sheriff went in to fast forward, put the bucket in the car, and he swooped up Sammy and he made a U-turn and he sped off straight to the hospital. But Sammy was already dead. See, what the sheriff discovered was Sammy had been fishing with baby rattlesnakes. Sammy's deadly bait brought him a good morning of fishing, but it cost him his life. Had Sammy stopped fishing after that first sting, he could have been saved. But Sammy was having so much fun He didn't bother with that small voice of pain in his hand. And then as his hand grew numb, even that voice was silenced. Playing around and not dealing with sin is like using baby rattlesnakes for bait. It may seem harmless, but it's putting its venom in you, and it'll affect you. Because you see, sin knows no innocence. It doesn't care how young you are, how naive you are, or how obedient you are. It just wants to bite you. And when Moses was seeing the effect that God had and was showing him of what sin had, he gave him the solution to look up. Such a simple solution for those bitten, but yet many still died. And the simple still holds true for us today if we look up at the cross and keep our eyes fixed on Him who bore our sins. If we look at the cross so that God can forgive us of our sins, we find that life is everlasting, and with God there is life in Him only. Don't make the same mistake as the wilderness children did, to suffer from the deadly venom of the snakes, of snake bite. Or as the people of Judah did, to become snake charmed, caught up in religious things, and become misguided from the truth. But to look up at Him who delivers, who heals, who provides, to see there the One who gives everlasting joy and peace, to find a relationship and a cure for snake bite. I'd like to close with a passage from Psalm 91 that Jan and I were reading in our prayer time a couple of weeks ago. Verses 9 through 16, it says, "For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor any plague will come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear up their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him, and let him behold my salvation." As we stand together this morning, as our worship team plays, maybe some of you are here today, and maybe some of you are tired of wandering. Tired of wandering around and wondering when you're going to reach to that next level. That promise God has given you, but you've been sidelined, and now maybe you're tired of it. Maybe you're even starting to grumble a little bit. It may be that you need to look up. Maybe God's been providing for you all along, and you kind of forgot about that. It could be maybe some hedges need to be rebuilt. You've realized some things have been stomped down, and it may be an opportune time for a snake to sneak in. If you're here today and your relationship with God maybe has become traditional, maybe it's time to become truthful again. Maybe it's time for you to tear down your serpent cross and make God alive again in your life. To have a time of refreshing. A new walk in life, depending upon daily for His Spirit. Maybe it's time to become alive in the Word. Instead of just depending upon that one special time you had in your life with God, maybe He's calling in your life to have more times with God. A daily relationship with Him in all areas of your life. Maybe you just need a refreshing touch today. Maybe you need anointing with healing in your life. Whatever it may be today, follow through with the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit's telling your heart today, follow through with it. Don't hold back. Come today and let us pray for you. Let us join together as with the family of God, and let us become strong together as we sing. Be here today. You may want to pray for a spiritual covering over a family member. Whatever it may be today, come today and pray for spiritual covering. God protects, God provides, and God heals. Sin is a deadly thing. It costs someone their life. And you, as a child of God, have power. Power that you don't know about until you release it in your life through the Spirit of God that He has given you. As a child of God, you have power to provide protection over somebody by asking the Father to do that. And you can do that by asking a covering, a spiritual protection, a hedge of a covering. If someone cannot build a hedge for themselves, you can ask God to help build a hedge around them. Come beside them spiritually and help them build that hedge. They may need your help. The Bible says, for those who know not the cross of Christ, they're foolish of it. They're ignorant of it. They don't know about it. So they may need you to help them. To help them come alongside them spiritually. Keep them from perishing. So you may need to lift someone up today to help them build that hedge up. Keep them safe from snake bite. It's a deadly thing for those that don't quite know how to look up yet. They may need your help. Our counselors continue to minister. As I mentioned before, sin is a deadly thing, and we don't realize how deadly it is until it just creeps up on us and hides everywhere. Even when we think we're safe from it, it sneaks up under leaves and just in places we don't see. The wonderful thing is God provides a way out. God is a healer, a great healer. He's the everlasting healer. He gives us wisdom. And if we stay on the path of God, the path that He provides, and the Word illumines our path. We stay in the Word, it illumines our pathway to provide His light and to keep us out of darkness and keep us safe. And I urge you all to stay in the Word and to stay safe. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. For Your love and grace that You provide us. Keep us all safe. Thank You for Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Redeemer, that heals us and gives us everlasting life. If Forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us of our grumbling, of our complaining. Teach us to have the attitude of Christ Jesus, to always look up and to seek that which is new life. Continually have a good attitude. The promises that you deliver and have hold keep true before us as your children. We ask these things in your name, Jesus, and give us the opportunity to come before the Father. God bless you, church. Have a good week. Blessings be upon you all. Amen.